Well, please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, at Mark chapter 12. And this morning we're going to take in verses 13 to 17. Mark chapter 12 and verses 13 to 17. And as we get ready for our next installment, have we ever tried to undermine a person's authority? Going back in time to a primary school on the north coast of Scotland, morning break was coming to an end when a young man decided to climb the school block using a drain pipe. It was freestyle climbing ahead of its time, and it was very dangerous. And having reached the flat roof on the school block, the young man began energetically dancing like a rock star. Meanwhile, and down below, everyone aged under 11 was enthralled by what they could see and hear. There was screaming, there was clapping, there was shouting. It really was an emotional jamboree. However, those well over the age of 11 were not so happy. The school's teachers knew that their authority was being undermined in gross ways. And as we think about undermining the authority of another person, we see something similar occurring in our passage for this morning. In Mark chapter 12 and verses 13 to 17, our evangelist is going to show us how some Pharisees and Herodians attempt to undermine Jesus's authority. Now, by way of immediate context, we may remember that Jesus is just days away from being betrayed and then crucified for the sins of his people. And knowing that his hour is approaching, in chapter 11, Jesus passes judgment on the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus likens the temple to a robber's den. And having then told a parable that describes the sin of Israel's religious leaders at that time, at chapter 12, verse 12, we find then a summary of that tension between the religious leaders and Jesus. Can you see verse 12 there? And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. However, Jesus' opponents are not slow in returning to the hunt. And as Mark continues to chart these scenes for the early church, just as the chief priests and the elders and the scribes have been testing Jesus, next up is a coalition of Pharisees and Herodians. And as verse 13 is given to us, Mark explains the intentions of this group. Can you see it there in your Bibles? Verse 13, and they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. Dealing quickly with the word they at the beginning of verse 13, we take this to mean that the chief priests, elders, and scribes are behind this latest move against Jesus. And whilst Mark is not explicit about the coalition that we're thinking about, his first audience would have spotted immediately the peculiar nature of this group. And so what do we mean by that? Well, the Pharisees were a religious and legalistic group in Israel opposed to Roman occupation. Meanwhile, the Herodians, well, they went with the flow. They were pretty much pro-Rome, and they did what their collective name suggests. They supported the family called Herod. And so we have this unusual group, if you like, pinching their noses and getting together with the sole aim of undermining Jesus and getting him arrested and removed from the scene. And at verse 14, Mark gives us their attempt on Jesus. Please follow as I read the verse again. And they came to him and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" And as we reflect on verse 14, let's tell it as it is. The opening comments by the Pharisees and the Herodians, they are intended to put Jesus in a difficult position. But figuratively speaking, they pour on the honey by telling Jesus that he is true, that he does not care about the opinion of others, that he is the model follower of God in Israel. And having complimented Jesus, the coalition then moves quickly. As verse 14 ends, they ask Jesus questions about paying taxes to the Roman occupier. And this is a clever move on their part, because they know that the people of Israel are divided on this matter. You see, during Rome's occupation of Israel, some Jews chose to make the most of the relative stability that Rome brought to the land at that time. Some Jews became tax collectors for Rome's representatives. Meanwhile, others got on with doing deals and making money. However, just as there are some who go with the flow and try and take advantage where they can, there were others staunchly opposed to Rome's occupation and all that that meant for the land of Israel. Boiling this down, some hated paying taxes to Rome, and especially the annual tribute that went to Caesar Tiberius at that time. The silver coins that were used to pay tribute to Tiberius bore an image of him. And the coins also displayed a description that claimed that Tiberius was descended from the gods. And so for some people in Israel, merely holding the coins in their hands, even something small like that, felt like an act of idolatry to them. And as we take in this deeper dive into the historical context around this arrangement by Mark, we're hopefully starting to understand with a bit more clarity the seemingly impossible dilemma that is being presented to Jesus at this time. That if Jesus supports paying taxes to Rome, then the Pharisees can accuse Jesus of hypocrisy. They can tell the Jews that Jesus says on the one hand that he's for the kingdom of God, but really Jesus is apparently comfortable with pagan Rome exploiting Israel and humiliating Israel. But then on the other hand, if Jesus disagrees with paying taxes to Rome, the Herodians can tell tales on Jesus. They can bring charges against Jesus and ask that he be removed and executed for treason. And for a moment or two, it doesn't seem like Jesus has much hope in the face of these questions. However, Jesus is not fooled or intimidated by this coalition, by the Pharisees or by the Herodians. Jesus knows what this group of men are trying to do to him. And this is why verse 15 unfolds in the way that it does. Verse 15, can you see it there? "But knowing their hypocrisy, Jesus said to them, 'Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it.'" Dealing with the first part of verse 15, the word hypocrisy points us to actors on a stage playing a part that is different to their own reality. And knowing he is speaking with men who don't mean for one moment the compliments that they've just given to him, Jesus reveals plainly his disappointment. Jesus asks, "Why put me to the test?" And then Jesus goes on some maneuvers of his own. At the end of verse 15, Jesus asks for a denarius so that he can inspect it in front of his interrogators. And then at verse 16, Jesus shows this crafty coalition the coin, and he asks, verse 16, whose likeness and inscription is this? And the coalition replies, Caesar's. And slowing down here to help us appreciate what comes next, while the bit about the writing or the inscription on the coin is straightforward and understandable, the word likeness is carefully chosen by Jesus during his response. Now, what do we mean when we say that? Well, going back to our long-term series in Genesis and developing the talk that we did for the children earlier this morning, back in Genesis chapter 1, our narrator there gives us that moment in time when God agrees to make man in his image or in his likeness. And the word used in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 is being used by Jesus in Mark chapter 12 and verse 16. And having made that link, we're then ready for verse 17, that bit where Jesus says to the Pharisees and the Herodians combined, well, having looked at the coin and examined it, render to Caesar, give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. Opening this, Jesus tells his interrogators to give to Caesar those things that display his image and his description. But over and above that, including the Caesar's, when it comes to the living Lord God, he was in charge of the universe above and the earth below. When it comes to the living Lord God and those made in his likeness, in other words, when it comes to humanity, well, Jesus expects men, women, boys and girls to give God the Savior every part of their lives. Not just 20 pennies worth, but all of our lives to our Maker, Sustainer, Creator, Judge. And by answering his interrogators in this way, Jesus accomplishes two things. Speaking to things in everyday society at that time around Jesus, Jesus accepts that Rome has a degree of legitimacy in the land of Israel. And as he does this, he avoids being linked to the zealots who have been agitating about Roman taxation and other things since 6 AD. But at the same time, Jesus confidently limits the state by putting the living Lord God Almighty above everyone and everything else. And this is why verse 17 ends in the way that it does. I'm sure we noticed it. On hearing Jesus' response, they marveled at him. That is to say, this coalition has spotted immediately how Jesus has effortlessly avoided the trap that was set for him. That is why the crafty coalition is amazed by Jesus. And whilst its various members will stand down for now and retreat from Jesus, it won't be long before they are plotting and scheming again to try and trap Jesus and get rid of him. Climbing for some height now and getting ready for some application, using the passage to guide us and to help us with Jesus' crucifixion just days away now. Mark has been showing his first listeners and us how Israel's ruling elite was set against Jesus and his gospel. Most connected with Judaism were against Jesus and his gospel. And as we think about some Pharisees and Herodians pretending to like Jesus and his gospel, what about us? Well, let's get to the language of the passage. This is not easy, but let's get on with this and ask, Are we the same on occasions? Are we behaving like hypocrites? Opening this, and notwithstanding those legitimate reasons that prevent us from gathering together on a regular basis, so let's be clear and take that in, notwithstanding those legitimate moments that keep us away from the fellowship here, opening this from Monday to Saturday, as we think about this word hypocrite, from Monday to Saturday, we're behaving like the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't exist and his gospel is irrelevant. But on Sunday morning, because we don't do Sunday evening and we don't do the midweek prayer meeting either, and so on Sunday morning, if we can be bothered, we get ready for a performance on the stage. We arrive at the church here in Fulling Mill Lane and we act our way through morning worship and fellowship with the body of Christ. For 60 to 80 minutes, we lean on all those things that people said to us as we were growing up pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. We remember those phrases from discipleship classes and membership classes. We dig up those things that we said to the elders when we were inquiring about church membership. And to satisfy those around us, we give a staged performance that buys us time and space. We give a performance that makes other believers think that all is well with our soul. But in reality, we're on the broad way that is leading to eternal destruction. We are trampling the blood of Christ that we once said publicly in this place had saved us. Brother, sister, if you are behaving like a hypocrite, you might have us fooled by your polished performance on this stage in here, but know this, you cannot, you never will fool the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never trick him or outthink him. Because having heard the truth and then despised it by your behavior and despised those who preach it, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Stated plainly, Jesus knows all about our stage management. And if we are behaving like this, we are putting our souls in great danger. But here's the thing. By Christ's grace on the cross, you have another opportunity to sort this out, to get this right. And so while the day is young, and brothers and sisters who are committed and who are here this morning, pray for those amongst our number who do not join with us, who do not submit themselves to the word of God. Make those prayers a priority, please, because time is short, because Christ is at the door. And so, brother, sister, those of you who are reneging on the body and the faith that you once declared for, while the day is young, repent of your hypocrisy. Return in faith to the one who loved you so much that he went to the cross to pay for your sins, to give you peace with God. Is there anything else we might say using the text? Well, what about this issue of paying taxes? That for sure there are times when we have been, perhaps we are, tempted to skip past the tax man and ignore that burden in law. And so if this is us right now, let's ask for grace to remember what Jesus says about rendering to Caesar those things that belong to Caesar. In Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 through 2 and then verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. And then verse 7, which closes that unit that Paul writes, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honour to whom honour is owed. We might not like the fact that HMRC is all over us for tax purposes and is frankly mind-bendingly slow when it comes to giving us a refund, and it is if you've ever been through that process. But these institutions are permitted by the living Lord God, and just as we shall be answerable for our attitude towards them, likewise these institutions shall be held to account by the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Is there anything else to glean from this text this morning? Well, lastly, what do we think it means to be a true follower of God the Saviour? As those made in the image of God, in his likeness, to be his standard bearers here on earth, from Caesars to road sweepers, what does the living Lord Jesus Christ say to everyone here this morning? Well, as those made in the image of God, we are to go above and beyond. In contrast with giving bits of our wealth to those who are in charge, when it comes to God the Saviour by faith, we are to give every aspect of our lives over to him. Every aspect of life over to him. And the way we do this is by telling God the Saviour that we're sorry for everything that we've done wrong and that we need his help by the Holy Spirit to live for him. That his word might be opened up to us and our minds would be willing to receive it, that we would not be sleepy when we come to it, and that our hearts would be willing to put in place in our lives all that we read and take in. And so, will this be us today? Will we stop trying to undermine Jesus' authority by inappropriate arrogance and pointless arguments? Will we instead accept who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for his people on the cross at Calvary? And will you marvel, friend, at his grace? Will you trust him as Lord and Saviour? Because if you believe that Jesus is the Christ and that God raised him from the dead, there will come a day when you shall never again be taxed by the weariness, the frustration, and the pain of this fallen world. Amen.